Well, what a joy and a privilege we have to be here to gather together as the Lord's people. I encourage you to open your Bibles and turn them over to Galatians chapter 3. Our scripture text this morning will come from Galatians 3, starting at verse 19, and we'll be going through chapter 4, verse 7. So hear the word of the Lord as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Galatians, and he has preserved it for us for instruction that we might know our God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned till the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the dates set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So we've now finally gotten to Galatians chapter 4, but we're getting there by the tail end of Galatians chapter 3. And in the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, what we find is one of the perhaps most beautiful and glorious realities for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of adoption. Notice what he says there in verse 5 of chapter 4, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Sinclair Ferguson, writing in his commentary, The Children of the Living God, says it this way, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. Tim Keller speaks about adoption, and he says, if we want to understand who a Christian is and why being a Christian is a privilege, then you need to appreciate divine adoption. So here's two very respected men who look at the Scriptures and they remind us that adoption is important. Think about what we've covered thus far in the book of Galatians. Paul has been using this argument that Abraham received promises, and Jesus was the promised offspring. Remember, he makes the distinction between offsprings, plural, and offspring, singular. And he says, The promise was Jesus. It was pointing to Him. Galatians 3:16, 3:19. And Jesus got all of Abraham's promised blessings. And if you are a believer, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. And you now get all of the blessings that came to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's the reality. And that's the concept of adoption. And that's what he's saying there. Look at verse 29 of chapter 3. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Notice how that's plural, offspring. For all of us, we get to be Abraham's offspring. But how did that come about? By the one offspring that was the focus of the promise, Jesus Christ. Because of what our older brother, Jesus Christ, did, we get it all, if you will, through faith. What an amazing thing. And so what Paul is affirming for us today in this passage is, again, this is the concept of adoption. It's how God has made it possible for you and for me to become God's sons legally. Look at verses 4 and 5. Of chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we, that's you and I, might receive adoption as sons. And so the reality is Jesus was sent to redeem us so that we might become sons of God. Also, look at verses 6 and 7. What a beautiful picture. The Son does the work to make it possible for us to be adopted. We just saw that. What's the Spirit do? Look at verses 6 and 7, chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but now you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So in other words, God gives us the Holy Spirit so we get it. We understand the reality. I'm a son of God. And I can now cry out, Daddy. You can't do that unless God has accepted you. Unless you come before Him in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what God is saying is, I have sent my Spirit to allow you to say, Abba, Daddy. And so what Paul is driving home in this section, I would submit, is summarized by verse 26 of chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now here's the thing. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, mark this well, you are a son of God. It's not something you attain to. It's done, it's completed, it's finished. Get that. Paul's not saying, well, if you believe in Christ, maybe you can. No, it's done. You are all sons. And so, some things to remember and realize within this. Sonship is not a universal broad brushstroke. Not like we find in the book of Acts. Remember in Acts 17, where it talks about everybody's a son of God because we're created in the image of God and that whole idea? In that realm, it's this broad brushstroke. Well, you're human and you're created in the image of God and therefore your children are descendants of God. It's not talking about that. This is a particular, specific, personal redemption that God does for His children. This is not a universal, broad brushstroke. That's why he says in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. And how do we get faith? It's a gift of God, isn't it? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Remember that? That's the reality, and we get that. And so God gives us the gift of faith so that we can become sons of God. Chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now let me make some observations about adoption that are helpful, because here's the deal. Y'all are 21st century Western Americans, okay? That's generally who's listening and who I'm preaching to. And these are the people that we have to make some ethical adjustments as we read this text. Many people take offense at the idea that Paul would use the term sons. Doesn't he mean sons and daughters? Wrong answer. Quit trying to adapt the Word of God to your culture. Let Paul speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in some modern translations, we find that it talks about the children instead of sons. Weak soup when you use that term, children. Because there is a very particular meaning that Paul brings forth when he uses this idea of sons. And if we weaken this and we bring it and we take away the concept of son, we miss the very revolutionary idea that Paul is putting forth. Paul is radically egalitarian. That's a fancy word that really means that all people, male, female, black, white, yellow, pink, blue, we're all equal. Paul is an egalitarian when it comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ. He says, you're all one. Doesn't matter. But he uses the term son, and it's not by accident. Because Paul, in using the term son, means legal heir, which was a status that was forbidden to women within that Roman culture. Okay? But here, what the gospel good news for you and for me as we hear this is that we are all sons, male or female, Jew or Gentile. We're sons of God by faith in Christ. In other words, we're all heirs. Now, if you really want to be offended by the genders and the male and the female in the Bible, go to Revelation 21:2, where it speaks about the bride of Christ. Guess what, guys? You're called the bride of Christ. See, God is not really concerned about these gender issues. What he is talking about is these beautiful pictures to allow us to understand. And most of us with a brain, we get that. That's the reality. And so we find that we need to let the Bible speak. Sometimes it calls men and women the bride of Christ. And here it's calling men and women sons of God. And we need to understand the cultural context in which it is written. And we need to understand the beautiful meanings that come forth. So the second observation that I would challenge you to realize and understand is when Paul uses the term adoption, he is using the term in terms of Roman adoption. Who was he writing this letter to? The Galatians. He was writing to Gentiles in a Greco-Roman world. He was not writing to you in Somerville, South Carolina. Now it applies, but you need to culturally go back and understand what the Galatians would have understood. Paul is not writing to Jews. He's writing to Gentiles. And he is using terms that they would go, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. The picture, when they have the word adoption, is totally different than what you and I have in adoption. Most of you all know, in my family, I have a multicolor family. I have adopted. And quite frankly, within the Western world, most of what happens is a charitable action for us as Americans. We adopt children from other countries to give children benefit and promise. We adopted our children because we wanted to love more children and we wanted to protect children who were under threat of death by abortion. And so we adopted through Life for Kids. But notice the motivations. Again, it's charitable. That was not the concept of a Roman adoption. It had nothing to do with being compassionate towards a child. It typically had everything to do with about the standing of the child and the standing of the family. It was that relationship that went on. A Roman adoption is radically different than our concept. In Roman adoption, almost always they adopted adults. And typically they only adopted adult males. Most of us are going, what? Yeah, they were men who were in their 20s or even in their 30s before they were adopted. The idea of adopting a baby or a female in Roman culture was just not heard of. Why? Because babies don't make it to adulthood. Think about it. The time before antibiotics, The odds of success are not good. And so if you want an heir to your family and you adopt a little baby, he might not make it. And so they wait until the child is proven. They look and see that the young man is now strong and physically fit and he's good looking. He has a head on his shoulder. He has character. These things. And then the adoption takes place. And see, in Roman culture, fathers had this tremendous power over their children. We call it patria potestas. It means the power of the father. It literally is this. The father had absolute right over his children. He could choose to bring about capital punishment, execute his child. He could disown his child. All of these things. This was the way the Roman structure worked. And so adoption was set up. If a man had no sons, he could adopt a son so that the family inheritance, the family estate would continue forth. Or if he had a son biologically that was not quite up to snuff, it was very common to adopt a child who would meet the requirements of the family. A good leader, a strong man, good character, all of these things. And so that's why we find that Roman adoption, they didn't adopt babies. They adopted men who would carry on the family estate in a way that was proper. Also, adoption in Roman Syrian law was irrevocable. When you adopted, as a father, you could disown your biological son. But once you adopted, one of the Roman Syrian law books says a man cannot disown an adopted son. Amazing. And so Paul is using the picture here of Roman adoption for us. And so think about this. Think about all the things that I've just said as it relates to God adopting you as his son. Male or female, Jew or Gentile. You are declared to be a son of God. And so Roman adoption had some serious results for the one who was adopted. Number one, you had a new father. You were now part of this new adopted family. You took on the family name. You represented the family. You were heir to the estate. That was one of the primary reasons people adopted, so someone could take over the estate and manage it and continue it. If the family had other sons, according to Roman law, they could only be co-heirs of the estate. A biological son could not supplant the adopted son. It was this idea. Thirdly, the adopted son's previous debts and obligations were completely wiped out when he was adopted. If the adopted son owed anything to anyone, anywhere, poof, it was gone. Effectively, his past life was erased. And now the adopted son was legally and absolutely the son and heir of his new father. How amazing is that? And fourthly, the adopted son was purchased with a high price. That's why families would willingly allow their sons to be adopted by wealthy families, because you could do pretty well if you, quote, sold your son as an adopted son to a wealthy family. It's interesting. I believe there were 12 Caesars. Best I can count, 9 of the 12 Caesars were adopted. Think about that. You can go look it up. Amazing that it was not by biological or genetic carrying on. It was an adoption. They were selected to be the leader, the heir of the throne. And so when Paul writes to the Galatians and he uses this word, you are sons of God, you are adopted. Think about what is going through the mind, the word picture. See, we need to, as Western Americans, pitch our view of adoption and study and understand the beautiful picture that Paul is painting for us as adopted sons of God. We get a new family. God is our father. Our brothers and sisters are around us, and we are sons of God. We are heir to the estate. Our debts have been completely wiped out. That's what Jesus did for us at the cross. And fourth, we were bought with a high price, the blood of Christ Jesus. And so when we are adopted, we have a new life. Everything changes, if you will. And your life in Christ should be completely different than what it was before. It's all new. And that's why Paul, look at chapter 3, verse 27. You see what he says? For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, when we're adopted, we are to put on Christ. It's a beautiful picture that we find all through the Scriptures, this idea of putting on Christ or being clothed with Christ or however you want to put that. But this is not the only place that Paul does it in Galatians. Romans 13:12, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then in the next verse, it talks about putting on Christ. Ephesians 4:22, we're to put off our old self in verse 24 and instead to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What's he saying? He says, you're to put on Christ. You're to be like Christ. You're to be clothed with Christ. So how do we do that? We're adopted sons of God. How do we put on Christ? Let me beg, borrow, and steal from Tim Keller in his commentary on Galatians. I think he nails it, that there are at least four things in being clothed in Christ that matter. The first is our primary identity is in Christ. Think about it. Your clothing. If the man in a brown clothes comes to your door with a box, you know he's from UPS, right? If you see a man in a uniform, you go, oh, police, fire, army, military, Air Force? It identifies the person. And so our clothing often identifies us. Even as we sit here today, we each have chosen clothing that identifies or speaks to our identity. And what Paul is saying is put on Christ as our clothing, that Christ is our ultimate identity. Let people see Christ first and foremost in you. That should be your uniform is Christ. Secondly, the closeness of your relationship to Christ. Let me ask you, do you have a personal possession that's closer to you than your clothes right now? We don't want to get weird here. But there's nothing that you possess that's closer than your clothes right now. Think about it. That's the nature of clothes. When you put on clothes, they're close to you. They go with you everywhere. At least I hope they do. You rely on your clothes for protection and warmth. You rely on your clothes. And that's what Paul means when he says you are to put on Christ. Does Christ go with you everywhere? Do you depend upon Christ to help you in every situation and protect you? It's the same idea. And so what Paul is calling us to is this moment by moment dependence and awareness of Christ. Oh, I'm clothed in Christ. Yeah, okay. Thirdly, the imitation of Christ. The biblical metaphor here is that we are to put on Christ or Christ-likeness. Think about what we're told in Romans about one of the purposes of salvation. Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Do you remember why? He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God cares that you, as a son of God, become to look like Christ. How amazing that is. And so we should be striving towards that. We should be growing. I am an adopted son of God, and I want to look like Christ, my older brother. Oh, yeah. The law. The law helps me understand the will of God for my life. And so it's not something that becomes, I strive to keep the law to be saved. No, now the law becomes this beautiful thing that helps me understand what a child of God looks like, what a son of God looks like. Fourthly, Being clothed in Christ reminds us of our acceptability to God. Now, fortunately, everybody here today is clothed. Okay? You would be a little bent out of shape, and we'd probably look at you a little weird if you walked in naked. Why is that? Go back to Genesis. What happened in the garden? When Adam and Eve sinned, they hadn't even seen God. And what was the first thing they did? They sewed fig leaves because they got it. Adam and Eve looked at one another and they had been naked for how long? I don't know. I'll let you debate that. But suddenly they were ashamed and they wanted to cover themselves and they sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness, their shame, their sin to one another. And after God comes and executes judgment, in Genesis 3:21, you see that God makes clothes for them out of animals. He sacrifices animals and then makes clothing for them. And so our clothes allow us to be presentable because we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short. And so that's why we wear clothes. That's part of the whole idea behind the whole get naked thing and get natural. It's to throw off God's authority. That reminder that we are sinners in need of a covering. And so when we put on Christ, your clothing makes you acceptable to God. Think about it. You can come into His presence because God no longer sees you. What's He see? He sees Christ. He is my righteousness. And so we put on Christ. And so when God looks at the believers, He sees me as a son because He sees His beloved Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus gave us His righteousness and we wear that by faith. And so our putting on Christ reminds us of our acceptability to God. That's why the third use of the law, according to Calvin, is so important. And basically the third use of the law is to reveal what's pleasing to God. If you are a son of God, would you not want to know what is pleasing to your daddy? I think about it. When I go to get my dad a gift, I think about what he would like. You know, I don't buy my father a fishing pole. He doesn't fish. But sometimes we come to God that way. We don't study or think. And the law helps us understand, what would my Heavenly Father want? And it reveals to us that. What a beautiful use of the law in that area. And so, think about these pictures that Paul has brought to us today. That we are adopted as sons. And it's not Western adoption, it's Roman adoption. What a beautiful picture of who God has made us to be. And secondly, we are to be clothed in Christ. We are to put on Christ and live with that identity in all things. And so today we're going to come to the Lord's table as family, as sons who have been adopted. And I'm not being sexist when I say that. I'm being legal in what God has declared us to be. We have full rights and privileges because of our older brother's work on our behalf. And this table that is set before us today is commanded by Jesus. Why? It's a covenant meal. It's a covenant reminder. Because here's the deal. I think the more I read Scripture, the more I realize how God knows how dense we are. We forget real quick. And He says, you know what? I'm going to give you a table, a covenant meal that reminds you of the covenant I purchased for you. This is the new covenant in His blood. That we are going to taste the bread of Christ. And we are going to taste the blood of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant. What Christ has shed for us. Not because it's being re-sacrificed. That was done once and for all at the cross. But as a reminder that we are family now. We are sons of God.